Pray before we dive into the study. Father, we come and Lord, we ask that you would be the teacher this morning, that you would be the one that puts forth your word. These are eternal truths that we speak of this morning. And yet, Lord, we are finite, little people made of the dust of the earth. You are the eternal God of spirit. And we have been, Lord, in our lives lost in sin, but you saved us. But Lord, we live in a weird world. We have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, yet we still live in this flesh that causes us so much trouble. And yet you have required of us, asked of us, worship. And Lord, so many times we feel so unable and unworthy to worship. And yet you've called us to embark upon this holy thing that angels desire to look in upon. So, Father, we pray that as we go through this study, that you would equip us as you teach from your word by the Holy Spirit, that you'd anoint our hearts to be students, recipients, and doers of your word. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. Grabbing your Bibles again to the chapter you already know, Acts chapter 2. Verses 41 to 47, and if you're visiting with us for the first time this morning, we are in a series called or entitled the Why Should I series. And we come now this morning to part two of this message, Why Should I Worship? And how is it that worship is such an important part of the believer's life? Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 41. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and about that day 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Verse 43, then fear or awe, reverence, came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together. That's called church, by the way. And had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking of bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God. That's worship, verse 47. And having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. In our last study, under this great topic of why should I worship, we looked at our first point, and we just broke in upon it. But by way of review, and maybe you have your notes, if you don't, take out a piece of paper before you and jot them down, because this is extremely vital to our Christianity. I'm not going to ask you, I don't need to have you raise your hand, as I most often ask, how many of you are Christians today? The hands go up, and someone rightly pointed out, Jack, do you really get a true answer when you ask people to raise their hands? The answer is no, I don't. Think about it. When I say, will you raise your hand if you're a believer this morning? I want to talk to you. I know you know that there will be those who look around who are not believers and determine, I better blend in with the crowd. Up goes the hand. Now, you can fool people around you. You can fool me. You can fool anybody. But there's one person who knows that if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, that is, you're not born again, you're not born from above, as Jesus put it, you can raise both hands. You can stand in what looks like apparent worship. But unless you have been converted to the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not worship at all. You can blend in all you want. He knows. And he knows what's going on inside of our hearts. And he has called us to this amazing and lofty thing called worship. And so in that, we saw last time that worship is a spiritual act. It's a spiritual act, and you jotted that down. You remembered that worship, it's a spiritual thing. The Bible tells us in John chapter 4 that our God is spirit and needs to be worshiped in spirit and in truth. We remembered also that the knowledge of God will not matter in heaven. We're to be learning about him now, yes. But did you know the knowledge of God in heaven will not matter then? It will not matter. We'll be in heaven. And it will be as It's often said academic. We will already be there in heaven, and we will not be impressing God with any knowledge that we might have. Also, all of our exploits we talked about for God, all of the things that we did for God will no longer matter once we're in heaven. All of our good works, all of our good deeds, all of our efforts will no longer matter. There's only one thing that will matter for all eternity, and that is worship. And that's an amazing thing that you and I have been called to embark upon. These things of this world that you and I, no matter how wonderful they are, whatever we partake in these matters will someday be done away. In fact, jot this down. I think it's interesting to put, especially in light of our topic of worship, in 1 Corinthians 13:12, the Bible there says, "Now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face," that is when we see the Lord in heaven. Paul says, "Now I know in part," that is, I have partial understanding, "but then I shall know just as I am known." In other words, when we get to heaven, we're going to be a lot smarter than we are now. Amen? "And now abides faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these," says the Bible, "is love." Why? Because love like worship, worship like love will abide forever. We will forever be in the presence of God loving Him. Isn't that neat to think? And you cannot separate worship from loving God. And so, if we were to raise our hands, if we were to cast a vote for God this morning, and certainly God knows the truth, one of the great and probably the greatest defining factor of us being a believer or not is, do we love Him? If we love Him, it's going to be expressed in worship. And so we looked at last time how if we are going to be spiritually worshiping people, number one, we learned this, that it requires that we have a new spiritual birth, that we be born again. This has to happen. You can't be religious and worship God. You've got to have a relationship to worship God. You can't add God on in your life, come to church once a week, and go through this act of worship. It's not a reality. There needs to be a conversion. Now reconcile this if we can. God told the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10, that the heart, that's our human heart, is deceitfully wicked above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it or who can understand it? But then in verse 10, the Lord says, "I know the heart, I test the mind." So wait a minute, Jack, you're asking me as a Christian that to be engaged in worship, it is a holy and eternal thing, yet my heart is desperately wicked. That's true. Our hearts need to be changed. Converted, we looked at last time. A new spiritual birth. So we need to have that new heart that God spoke about. And in Ezekiel 36, verse 27, God has a remedy for that. How can a lost human being in this world, who previously was bent on living for sin and doing our own thing, now coming to the knowledge of Christ, how can we worship God? In Ezekiel 36, 27, God says, "I will put my spirit within you." A great prophetic word regarding the conversion of a human soul. Then we looked at the divine truth, that true spiritual worship requires divine truth. That is, that we would know the God in whom we worship. We know that from the Bible. And now we pick up where we left off last time in the third understanding of spiritual worship. And that is this, that if we're going to worship God as a true spiritual act, as a church, it requires knowledge of God or knowledge of the Holy One, who He is. It requires a knowledge of the one in whom we're worshiping. Now, this is all important. And, you know, if I get to the point of boring you this morning, raise your hands, slap me, throw something at me, something to break up the monotony, because it's so vital what we're talking about. It's not that what we were talking about earlier is not. It's just that we pick up now where we left off, and that is the knowledge of the Holy One, the knowledge of God. When we have little thoughts of God, we have little or no worship in our lives. We need to have our hearts and our minds expanded in this area of the knowledge of who God is. Jot it down. Acts chapter 17. I love this passage of Scripture, not only for what it says, but the picture that it paints in my mind. Acts 17, 24. Paul is speaking to a bunch of very smart people. He's in Greece, in Athens. They've all got their degrees, their masters and doctorates of this and that. You couldn't tell a Greek anything. They know everything. And the Greeks were all, as we would say, pontificating. They would come to Athens, they would come to Mars Hill, and they would talk about things that were both true, things that may be true, things that could never be true. They discussed philosophy. They babbled about anything and everything. So Paul, just before a missionary journey into Athens, Paul is ahead of the game. He goes as a front man concerning the team that's soon to arrive. And Paul is walking around Athens. And in Acts chapter 17, verse 24, he says to the Athenians, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, that's radical thinking to the Greeks, does not dwell in temples made with hands or human hands. That's another radical thought to a Greek. Nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life and breath of all things. And listen, verse 26, and he has made from one blood, one DNA, every nation of men to dwell upon the face of the earth. He has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. In other words, God is the one who establishes the city limits and the county limits and the national limits of countries. Isn't that interesting? So that they should seek the Lord in hope that they might grope for him and find him. Though he is not far from any one of us, Paul is speaking to these people. For in him we live and move and have our being. As also some of your poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art or by men's hands or the devising of men's works. Truly, these times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, God does, to come to know him. They were very religious people. They had all of these things. They professed in the knowledge of many, many gods. Listen, a lot of people say there's all kinds of gods. Paul went on to say to those Athenians that I've noticed that you have all these shrines, all of these altars, all of these gods that you worship. But you know what? Coming into town today, I noticed that you had an altar that was inscribed to the unknown God. And the Greeks believed if there's any god that they had failed to worship, they could worship that god under this title of the unknown god so they wouldn't offend that god and he would be mad and do something nasty to them. That's what they believed. So they had an image. I don't know. You got to wonder what it was. It a big stone and then on top of it, maybe carved out of metal, was a big question mark. To the unknown god. Paul says, that's the one I want to make sure I speak to you about today. Listen to the message of that. In all of their religiosity and all of their worship, they missed worship altogether. Why? They didn't know the God who was worthy of worship. In all of their actions, in all of their unction, they had missed him. And Paul says, it's to him I want to point your attention to. So listen, just because somebody talks about God or gods, just because someone is spiritual or religious to some degree, does not mean that we're worshiping God. We can even claim to be Christian and yet our lives not be worshiping God. The worshiping believer, the Christian, will be one who adores and loves and knows his God. Job chapter 37, a fantastic verse. Job 37 verse 5 says that God thunders marvelously with His voice. He does great things which we cannot fully comprehend. Is that the God that you know? That's the God that I know. I noticed that in the Bible, He's given me just enough to know what He wants me to know about Him, but all about who and what He is, I do not yet know. And I think if I've read my Bible right, it will take all eternity to get to know Him. That's appealing to me. When you know somebody inside and out, back and forth, there is that tendency, as the old worldly proverb goes, familiarity breeds what? Contempt. It's part of our heart. That if we know so much about someone inside and out, there is a danger of taking that person in a common sense, and that familiarity, which should breed closeness, in fact turns out to breed contempt. Our God and you and I will never have a problem with that in heaven. Isn't that cool? And we will never have a problem with that here and now on this earth. He is awesome. Job says, listen, He thunders marvelously with His voice. Wow. I like that. Psalms 8, verse 3. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. What is man that you are mindful of him? You hear the humility in that. This is a good thing. To know God is to not walk up to Him and say, "Hi God, it's me. Lucky for you. I'm going to be worshiping you right about now. Hey God, it's a good thing, isn't it? I decided to get out of bed this morning, come to Calvary, going to worship you. Bet you're feeling pretty happy about that." No. When I consider the work of your hands, the moon and the stars and all that you've created, boy, when I meditate on that, who am I that you'd be mindful of me? Knowledge of Him. It's an awesome thing. Psalm 139, verse 4. Psalm 139, verse 4 says, "There is not a word in my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain or I cannot grasp it." Is this the God that you and I know? I think I've told you before, and it was quite exciting to me when some of us were in Israel and as we were baptizing there. Again, I told this story recently, but it comes to my mind and I love it. We were baptizing and in the Jordan River, and forgive me, I don't mean this to offend any one of us non-blacks. I don't mean to offend any Caucasians or any Hispanics or any culture, but listen. There was a bunch of us there, and we were baptizing, and we were having a wonderful time, and we were singing our praises to the Lord. And then a bus pulled up, and dear brothers and sisters got out of that bus, and if I remember right, they were from either southern Texas or Louisiana. They were a Baptist church, and the only thing white about them were the garments that you have to put on when you go baptize people in the Jordan River there. You got to put on these white robes. And it was precious because these brothers and sisters, they got out there. And why am I bringing this up? Well, for this reason, as it began to take shape. And I'm sure that God was loving our worship too, but we were saying, "We love you, Lord. We praise you." And we were worshiping. But I got to tell you, this pastor got out there with his little congregation, and he just says, you know, and I mean, he did it. He goes, "Come on down to the water. We are going to be baptized." And he begins singing, and they all start singing, and they're crying, and they're worshiping God, and they're singing. They're mixing in their cultural background about slavery to sin being set free by the blood of Christ. And I got news for you. I'm listening to this thing, and I'm thinking, do I even know the God they're talking about? I wanted to run on over to their side of the river. And they were just going for it. And you say, well, that's a cultural thing. Yeah, certainly it's a cultural thing. But it's a spiritual thing. You say, Jack, I don't have to act like that to worship. You are correct, nor am I implying that. But my point is this. What they were doing in worship provoked me to think a thought that I remember to this hour. The God that they know, I wonder if I know Him like that. The more you know God, listen, theologian, the more you know Him, the more passionate your worship ought to be. Your degrees, your doctorates, your masters mean nothing unless you are a passionate worshiper of God. How dare anyone in any position or assumed position, I know God. Follow me. I know the Lord. If you're not a worshiper, then we cannot follow. We will not follow. Because to know Him is to have a manifestation in our lives of worship because of His grandeur and His greatness, as Job says, when He speaks, He thunders marvelously. The heavens declare the glory of God. That Psalm 19 goes on to say that the heavens speak and shout His glory. Can you imagine? Wouldn't that be fun? You pull out a telescope, you're looking at the universe there, and you have to put headphones on. And you zoom in, over there in Jupiter, and Jupiter's going, praise the Lord, hallelujah. Then you go way, way out there to Pluto. And Pluto's out there going, praise the Lord, hallelujah. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the knowledge of Him will provoke us to worshiping Him. It will breed wonder in our lives. Another thing that we saw, or that we need to see actually, is that if we're going to worship God in a spiritual act of worship, it needs to be that of faith. Faith offered up unto God. It requires faith to be offered up. Spiritual worship requires faith. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6 says, but without faith it's impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, that is, that He is God, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And every time I read that verse, Hebrews 11, 6, I'm convicted about, am I diligently seeking God? Do I diligently seek Him? It means to put all your effort into Him. Hey, everybody, listen up. You and I need to exercise more and more in this area of giving God our diligence in the pursuit of Him. The alternative is unacceptable. Without faith, our worship, listen, without faith, our worship can be offensive to God. Did you know that? Well, how about this? This is what I mean. We come into the fellowship as a church. Why should I worship? Because He's God. Because He thunders marvelously with His voice. He's my Savior. He died on the cross for my sins. Why should I worship Him? Because it's the reasonable thing to do. Okay, so I come. And I'm going to enter into this thing of worship. When I come to worship God, is it an exercise of faith? I said, well, how does that take shape? How can I know that? Christians together, when we worship, a moment ago we were worshiping. Where was our thoughts? Where was our mind? What were we thinking? Sometimes worship, we have to, by faith, fight in worship. To worship. See, what do you mean by that? Kind of like Abraham. When Abraham made an offering unto God, remember what happened? He built an altar and he put the sacrifice on there. He was going to worship the Lord. And the Bible says that he had to scare off and shoo away the vultures that were trying to eat the sacrifice that he had dedicated to God. Yeah, have you ever been like that? You ever been worshiping? Oh Lord, I love you. How great thou art. And we've had to fight and contend to stay in that place of worship while the, so to speak, birds of Satan through thoughts try to pluck away that moment. You ever been there? Yeah, good. I know what you mean. It's a struggle sometimes to worship. When the believer comes into worship, when this church comes into worship, we ought to have, in a way, a helmet on. We ought to just hand out helmets at the door. Come on in, put your helmet on. Why? We're going to worship. Well, what does that mean? I mean, can you imagine people would be scared to death? We're all going to, you know, we're going to run into the wall and here's your helmet. Now go, you know. No. But when I mean helmet, I mean, because worship can be, in the spirit realm, a battle. And when we come into worship, we need to become people that are warriors, and we're going to battle so that we might present the offering that we're giving God by faith unto Him. But if we come into a service to worship and it's ho-hum and whatever, and oh, and our minds are wandering away, we are not worshiping, we are offending Him. He said, Jack, you're not making me very happy this morning. I think this is a good thing for us to realize that when we come, we offer to Him our singing and our praise and our worship by faith. It's impossible to bless Him without it. So how does that look? What does that look like? What were some of the songs we sang? Did we sing that song again that I love so much? I can never remember the name of that song. I Can Only Imagine. Is that the name of the song, Josh? Is that the name of the song? I Can Only Imagine. I love that song. I can only imagine. I gotta mow the lawn today. I can only imagine. And then the song ends. Oh, yeah. Wait a minute. It's got to be by faith. So, Lord, when I come before you, God, as we sing right now, and I know there's a bunch of people around you, but God has ordained that to be so. Oh, God, when we come right now, we're going to sing. Lord, I'm going to sing. Oh, God, I can only imagine what it will be like. And when you're singing, will you think about that? That's worship. What's it going to be like? What are you going to look like? You ever think about that? What am I going to look like? What are these people going to look like? What's it going to sound like? That's why I think funerals are sometimes so exciting. No, really, I'm serious. There's nothing. There's a few things better in all the world than a good Christian funeral. Even your satanic uncle who shows up to church, he's even thinking about eternity. You know? I've seen people walk out on a wedding, but nobody moves at a funeral. And boy, you let the gospel go at a funeral, you know? And even the Satanists won't get up and move because they got to, you know, they got to show some respect for you know, dead Uncle John, so they're not moving. So give it to them. But man, you got to be thinking, and I love to bring it up. What Uncle John? What can you imagine? What Uncle John is looking at right now? That always gets people's attention. And then I tell them, you know what? Your day's going to come. My day's going to come. There's going to be a day when we get raptured or we kick the bucket. Regardless, we're going to see eternity. And what are you going to be looking at? Heaven or hell? And everyone's like, I can't believe you said that. Think about it. We are provoked in worship to imagine, to think about heaven. William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, said, if I could get my leadership to take a peek into hell for 15 seconds, they would never backslide in all of their life. Can you imagine that? Oh, I can only imagine what it will be like. And we think about heaven and we wonder and imagine. But William Booth had an interesting approach. He said, no. Man, we, people, we need a provocation. And he says, 15 seconds of viewing hell would cause us to never backslide again the rest of our lives. Can you imagine? If you saw 15 seconds of hell, if you would, from that view, from that moment, think about walking a little bit along the line, you know, how close can I walk with God and walk in the world at the same time? You wouldn't even get near that line. Wow. Faith. We need to imagine what we're going to. Think about it more. Dave Hunt wrote a book, Whatever Happened to Heaven. It's a great book. It's all about how we need to be thinking about heaven. It's going to be our home, you know. It's where we're moving. Any of you in escrow? You're moving? Selling a house? Moving into a new house? Everybody's moving right now. With all the interest rates the way they are, everyone's moving around, you know. And it's kind of cute in a way, Home Depot loves it. The Great Indoors, they love it. Why? Because everybody's like, oh man, we got to put a pool right there. Okay, and then, oh, the curtains. Oh, the curtains, oh yeah, yeah. Oh, yeah, we need a nice couch right there. And, well, we can't bring our old one. We got to go get a new one. And so all this stuff's going on, and what you just and you lay down at night, and oh, I wonder what that armoire would look really nice right there. Yeah, let's go back to the store, and it's like 2 a.m. Come on, get up, let's go. We got to get it. Why? You're imagining it. We get so excited, and that's okay. But are we more excited about that than heaven, I wonder? Well, it requires faith. And we need to worship Him. It requires, listen, love. Our next consideration, it requires love. You say, well, that's a given. Is it? If we're really going to worship, it requires that love come from the heart. Why did I write down love comes from the heart? Why? Because we can say love from the lips and it means nothing. Do you know what I mean by that? Don't we all know what I mean by that? People can say anything, but what's in the heart? Worship requires love and it must come from the heart. And if you'll turn in your Bible or mark down this passage of Scripture, it's a wonderful, wonderful expression of love and worship, inseparable things. Luke 7:36. Luke chapter 7, verse 36, all the way down to verse 50. It is a perfect manifestation of love and worship, and I don't need to expound on it once we read it. Then one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him. Who's the Pharisee? A religious man. He knows everything about God. Just ask him. He knows everything. You need to know something about God? Ask a Pharisee. And Jesus went into the Pharisee's house and he sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner. The word in Greek means she was notorious. We don't know what kind of sinner she was. Many have supposed that she was a prostitute. A very loose woman. We don't know. Some people say that she was possessed by demons. We don't know. But we know this. She was a notorious sinner. You know any notorious sinners? Oh man, I know one. Whew, boy. Whoa. Imagine that person fitting into this portion of Scripture. When she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house. A notorious sinner going to a Pharisee's house. Is that ever going to happen? No. Not only that, it's all men. Ladies, in that culture to this day, if there's a bunch of men together, no women are allowed. Very, very chauvinistic. Yeah, thanks. I was thinking of Fred Flintstone at the Grand Poobah type thing, you know, with the Order of the Buffaloes or whatever they are. Wilma and Betty are not allowed. That's how deep my theology is. And so they're all there in the Pharisee's house. And the woman came in and she brought an alabaster flask full of fragrant oil. That was her dowry. That was her only hope of ever getting married. It's worth a lot of money. The woman had to give a gift to the man, to the groom. She stood at his feet, Jesus' feet, behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears. It didn't say that it was like she washed his feet with her tears. She did. She did wash his feet with her tears. And she wiped them, that is his feet, with the hair on her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. People, if that were to happen here in this place, to anybody around here, we would all be offended and run out of here. That's freaky. That is weird. Unless something's going on that we don't understand. And that's exactly what's happening. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, he spoke to himself. You know what that means? In his head, he had a thought. If this man were a prophet, he would know what manner of woman this is who's touching him, for she is a notorious sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, that was the name of the Pharisee, I have something to say to you. And he says, Teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, let's say 500 bucks, and the other one only 50 bucks. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him the more? Simon answered and said to him, I suppose the one who was forgiven or forgave the most, the more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, listen, then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time she came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say amongst themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. You can't elaborate on that. That's worship. And I love it. Worship, love, forgiveness, sinner, bound for heaven. What else do you need? It's all here. What a tremendous verse. Love from the heart. Worship. Another thing about worship being spiritual is that it requires a pure life. Pure life. When I say pure, I don't mean sinless. It's impossible for us to be sinless until we're dead. A dead man can't sin. Until we're in heaven, we will struggle with this flesh. But listen, true worship requires what God has called a pure life or a pure heart. Worship requires purity in our lives. God, James tells us, will not tolerate adultery. He's not talking about sexual or physical adultery. He's talking about spiritual adultery. God will not tolerate it. All manner of sin will be forgiven. But spiritual adultery? The loving of some other god or gods? James chapter 4, verse 8. James 4, 8, he says, regarding our lives needing to be upright and pure before the Lord, he says, draw near to God. And you got to know James. He was the half-brother of Jesus. Read Matthew 13, 55. After Jesus was born, Joseph and Mary had children, and all the men's names, the boys, by the way, all their names are recorded in Scripture. And there are at least two daughters born in the family, says the Scripture. James, he was the head of the Jerusalem church. James was a hard guy. He didn't come to believe in Jesus, by the way, until after the resurrection. James is a tough nut. By the way, church history says that when James died, when they went to prepare his body for burial, his knees were so calloused that they resembled the knees of a camel because he prayed so much. James. James says in his subtle way, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. See what we say? Hey God, draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. James says, no. You draw near to God, then God will draw near to you. James is a great book. If you feel like you're just doing great, go ahead and read the book of James, and he really brings you back down to earth. He says, cleanse your hearts, you sinners, and purify your hearts, or cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. See, I told you it was subtle. The word double-minded is a divided heart. Somebody who imagines, listen, he's got a double heart, double-minded. The word in Greek means to be double-hearted or to believe that you're in love with two people at the same time. That's what the word means. To be in love with two people at the same time is impossible. You imagined it to be real. See, the world would have us to believe you can worship the God of the Bible, you can worship the God of the Quran, you can worship the gods of the New Age. You cannot. God says, that's spiritual adultery. That's not worship. He says, okay, wash your hands, wash your hearts. How does that happen? By the word of God. James, by the way, James 4, verse 4, he says again, Dr. James, wouldn't it be great if you had a TV program? Dr. James, this is what he would say. James 4, 4, you adulterers and adulteresses. Can you imagine Dr. Phil saying that tomorrow? Hi, thanks for tuning in, you bunch of adulterers and adulteresses. Do you not know that friendship, double-mindedness, a divided heart with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend or a lover of the world makes himself the enemy of God. Wow! Divided heart. James says, no, wash your hands and wash your hearts. Love God. Our worship should be in line with our lives, James would say. A.W. Tozer puts it this way about our lives being mixed, saying we love God and then we don't live like we do. Tozer puts it like this. It's like lighting incense, which is a beautiful aroma that fills the room, and then someone bringing in bits and pieces of rubber from, say, a tire. Have you ever smelled a burning tire? You run. You can't handle it. Incense. Oh, it smells so good, you know. And Tozer's talking about how beautiful a life that is dedicated to God smells into the Lord in worship. Lord, oh yes, praise the Lord. I mean, the Lord would say, praise me. You know, as we're worshiping Him. And then somebody comes in and throws rubber on that burning heart. Ooh, pew. What is that? You ever been in the springtime or when the flowers are in bloom? You can smell the gardenias or the, you know, jasmine or whatever's blooming. And you're, oh man. And then you pass through the zone of odor where a skunk has been. They are so different. One is a fragrance and one is a smell. There's a big difference. One is an aroma and the other one an odor. And God says, man, when you worship me and when I am the pulse of your heart, it's fragrant, it's an aroma. But if we play church and we act like we're worshiping God, when tomorrow we have nothing to do with Him, it's like an odor, it's like a smell to God. And you see, I'll never know it. You'll never know it. Your mom, dad may never know it. Your children may never know it. But God knows what's real worship and not. He knows about our lives in that manner. Worship is a spiritual act. Our second point. Why should I worship? Well, because worship is our private life. Worship is our private life. What do we mean by that? I'll go through this quickly. Regarding our holiness, people, please listen, especially if you're not home to this church and you've not heard our teachings on a week-to-week basis, you wouldn't understand what I'm saying right now. The Bible says that that we're to worship God in the beauty of holiness. And you might say, what, do you think you're holy? No, I will be the first to tell you I am a sinner. I fail. I break God's laws and I hate it. I have bad thoughts and I can't stand it. But my hating them doesn't stop them. I have to wrestle with them. I'm tempted and I despise it. Well, then how can God say worship Him in the beauty of holiness? Because as these things relentlessly press against my life, I constantly, relentlessly run to Christ. And as long as you're fellowshipping with Him and you're involved in that battle, you have been declared by the blood of Christ holiness unto the Lord. God says you're holy. No one's ever said, "Jack, you're so holy." I'll never go up to you and say, "You're so holy." Only God can say that. And you know what He does? Isn't that weird? He says to you, "You're holy." And you know, when He says in the book of Jeremiah, "I have loved you with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn you." You ever read that book by whoever wrote it, that lady? An Everlasting Love? You ought to read that book. I know it's a girl book. I read it a couple times. I think guys ought to read it. It's a great book. That when the king begins to whisper to her what he thinks about her, when the king begins to say, "This is what I really think about you. She's so unworthy. She's blown it terribly." He says, "This is my thoughts about you." And she stands there ready to get spanked, I think, in her mind. And he says, "I can't take my eyes off of you. You're the most wonderful thing." And he just completely lavishes her with incredible praise and adoration coming from the king. No wonder why Jeremiah says, God says, "Jeremiah, speak to these people and tell them I have loved them with an everlasting love. But I've been unfaithful to you, God. I've loved you with an everlasting love. But God, I lie, I cheat, I steal, I don't pray, I'm not this, that," and bring it all out. Isn't that what Jesus was trying to provoke in our lives when He said, "I tell you, if you look at a woman with adultery in your heart, you've already committed it"? What was He trying to do? Was He trying to send all the world to hell? No, He was trying to get all the world to fall on their face and say, "Forgive us, please, we're all guilty of that." And you know what He would have said if they would have fallen on their knees? "Forgiven." Why? "Because I've loved you with an everlasting love. You silly sinner, you. You drive me crazy. I couldn't wait to leave heaven. I crawled into a human body. I lived 33 and a quarter years in this world. I left the throne of heaven. I was rejected, beaten, spit upon. My body was torn in pieces. Then, if that wasn't enough, they nailed me to the cross. But I will do it all over again if I had to do it, because I love you so much." No wonder why we should worship Him. Whatever you're thinking in your mind that keeps you out of fellowship with God, stop thinking that thought. Take that sin that has separated you from God, give it to Him, and let Him wrap you up in His arms. Stop living a life that knows nothing of true worship. Maybe you're a notorious sinner this morning, and you've heard today what Jesus says to notorious sinners. "Woman, you're forgiven." There may not be another human being on the face of this planet that will ever forgive you. Frankly, there doesn't have to be. Because if the king forgives you, then you're forgiven. We need to keep that in mind. This is becoming a part three message. I will not rush this topic on worship. There's just no way. So, next week we'll study more about worship in our private lives. And then we'll conclude, Lord, please. We'll conclude with worship as a public event. Lord, I just ask you right now, Father, that as I look to the notes, everything seemed to be timed out pretty well. And apparently something either went very right or very wrong. I do get this sense, though, Lord, that worship is something that you do not want to rush. our loving on you. I can't imagine you ever being in a hurry about that. Heavenly Father, maybe this morning we all in our hearts would just love to tell you that you're the most important thing in our lives. Maybe we would love to say that there is no rival to the throne room in my heart. Maybe we would love to say today that we think no other thoughts but thoughts of heaven and of worship and of praise. Lord, those are things that we long for. In fact, Lord, we can confess this morning that we want to go to heaven not to get out necessarily of this silly world. That would be nice. But that doesn't drive our desire to be with you. Lord, we might say that we'd like to be in heaven right now because of what awaits us tomorrow, perhaps, at work or in the doctor's office. But that's not what's driving us. Lord, we want to be in heaven because we want to be freed from the things that hinder us in getting to know you more. Heavenly Father, make us a church that's real. Make us a church that's passionately in love with you. And God, when you called us to know you and to love you, you did so knowing that we're male and female. And even under those two categories, there's a tremendous variation of emotion and perception and expression. But then we back up and realize, wait a minute. God, if you've made each snowflake different, then how much more have you made each human different? And how each human expresses their love toward you just slightly different from the next. Just enough to bless your heart. What an amazing God you are. That you'd love us, like us. That you'd write us a book to tell us that you so love the world that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. God, I thank you. We can't find that message anywhere else on the planet, anywhere else in the universe. Lord, you're altogether lovely. And we want to know you more. In Jesus' name.